2, verses 3-17. So 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, it says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Are we up to there? Oh, one more verse, sorry. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever."
Do you need this?
Don't need that, mate. No. Thank you. All right. If you're ever on cleaning after the service and you see a pile of paper up here on the lectern, don't throw it out. I appreciate some people, they like to be clean, but I do use that throughout the day. But we'll go with the phone here. All right, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this part of his word. Heavenly Father, thanks that you speak to us in the scriptures. Thanks, Father, that we're together in Christ Jesus. And as we look at this, we grow together and we actually become more like your son, Jesus. Father, we pray that that'll be the fruit of our time here now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I spent 3 full days this week with 25 other leaders from the Presbyterian churches around our region. It was a little bit intense. It reminded me of my uni share house days, you know, where you have to wait to take turns in the shower, or, you know, you're sort of keeping half an eye out for who's washed up and who hasn't washed up. And then when it's your turn to wash up, you feel bitter because you wonder whether anybody else has washed up as much as you have. And, you know, I was kind of thinking about who'd had seconds. I was watching, made a couple of comments sometimes, just didn't want to, but my lack of tolerance got the better of me. The day starts like this. At 6 a.m, you're sitting in a toilet cubicle next to 6 other middle-aged men. I can tell you that actually really brings you down to earth, that experience. After a few days of that, you get a bit irritated with each other. You start to focus on each other's differences and you become less and less tolerant as the day goes on, as the days go on. And you might have experienced something like that in your life, some sort of intolerance of others, where you've just grown impatient with people, where you've spent enough time with them to kind of cover the rest of your life, and you'd be happy to just sort of walk on from there. Maybe you'd like to live on a remote island somewhere where you never have to engage in human interaction again, and you can work on your hobbies and watch your TV shows and eat your food. To be totally honest, and this is not a brag point at all, I prefer isolation. I actually really like being by myself. With my kids. And my wife. In 1 John today, the letter we're looking at this term, John challenges his readers that for Christians, For people who say they've accepted the forgiveness that Christ paid for on the cross, for people who say they want the eternal life that Jesus promises through his resurrection, we're not meant for a life of self-serving and isolation. That's actually not what we're meant for. We're wired for relationship. In fact, if we take the love that God offers us through Christ, we're meant to offer that love to one another, particularly the body of Christ, the people of the church, other believers. Now look around the room, at least in your mind. These are people, if you call yourself Christian, that you're meant to give up your place in the shower queue for, that you're meant to wash up for, that you're meant to be tolerant of, not just for an hour on a Sunday, but whole of life. The church is meant to be this intimate community that shows God's love. If you're somebody who's here today and you're not a believer, would you say that's what you see in us? Would you say, if you are here regularly, that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ that are here? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 now, and we'll think through this really clear, slightly uncomfortable challenge together. So John's main point in this first section, which is really the first 15 verses or 14 verses, is that Christians love one another. Let's have a look at it from verse 3. We know that we've come to know him, that is Jesus, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So in this section, John starts off doing broad circles of the runway. It takes a little while before he hits the strip itself. In his first kind of broad circle of where he's going to land, he says in verse 3, we know God, we know Jesus if we keep his commands. If we say we know him, if we say we're Christian, but we don't do what he commands, we're liars. We're not just hypocrites, we're liars. The truth is not in us. Now, we have to be a little bit careful here. John's not saying that we need to be perfect and sinless. When John says you have to keep his commands, he's not saying I expect you to be perfect and sinless, because last week when we looked at 1 John, John said that if anyone claims to be without sin, he's a liar. So what does he mean when he says we have to obey God's commands, or anybody who doesn't obey God's commands is a liar? Well, what he's saying is, if our life isn't characterized by a genuine desire to obey Jesus, then we're not really Christians at all. If we call Jesus our Lord, but we actually don't seek to live according to his rule, is he really our Lord at all? John says no. If there isn't a genuine desire to obey Christ in our life, even if we don't always do it, but if it's the inclination of our heart, if it's the inclination of our heart to obey Christ, then we're Christian. The thing that separates us from the rest of the world is we actually care what Christ says. The Spirit works in us and it brings us to conviction that his word is truth, and the way that he says to live is the best way, and his commands are the best and greatest way to live. John says, if you don't live according to his commands, then you're a liar. Whoever claims, he says in verse 6, to live in Christ must live as Jesus did. Now, this is a very broad statement about how Christians ought to live. He doesn't nail down a specific command, but he starts to narrow things in. His circles around the runway get a little bit smaller and smaller here as he talks about a particular command. In verse 7, one command in particular, he gives one command in particular that he wants us to pay attention to. He says it's an old one, one that his readers have had since they first heard the message about Jesus. He doesn't say what the command is yet. Do you know what this command is that he's talking about? He's still circling the runway. He says, this command I'm saying you need to obey, it's nothing new. You've heard it since you heard Jesus. You know this command. This is the one that will show that you're a Christian. It's not new. Yet in verse 8 he says it is new. He's not getting all schizophrenic here. He's actually just saying, I want you to think really hard about this. You've known it since from the beginning, so it's old, but it's new. It's new in the sense that as you live it out, people see it in you today. Even though you've heard it from the beginning, as you obey this command, people see Jesus in you. As you obey this command, you show the light of Christ to this dark world. What's this old command that's also a new command? A lot of you here know what he's talking about already, don't you? What's the command that shows that we're followers of Jesus that John's been circling around but hasn't landed on yet? Well, there's a hint in John's gospel. John wrote the gospel of John. You know, there are four stories of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, who wrote this letter, wrote the gospel of John before he wrote this letter. And look at what he says Jesus said in John chapter 13. This is John quoting Jesus. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." There are two commands that Jesus gives in the letter of John that we're looking at today. The first is to believe that he's God the Son. The second is to love one another. That's the command. That's where John wants us to touch down on the runway. As Jesus loved us, he gave his life up for us. That's how Christians are to love one another. In fact, Jesus says that's how the world will know we're his followers, if we love one another. And back in 1 John, John says that's how we know if we truly know Jesus. See what he says from verse 9? "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister," he's talking about Christian brothers and sisters, "lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble." See, John's hit the runway. He's touched down. This is the command that matters. This is it. This is the key. This is how we know we're followers of Jesus. We don't hate each other. We don't grow intolerant of each other. We love each other. This is how we know that we really know Jesus, if we love each other. Now, we're not going to look at the poem in verses 12 to 14, but that poem is John's way of saying to the original readers, "I know that you know God because I've seen you love one another. I know that you know the Father. I know that you've known him because you love one another." John wants to comfort them. What do you want to comfort us as well? Do we love one another? You may know this already, but there is such a thing as a legless lizard that's not actually a snake. Up on the screen, there are a few of the apparently obvious differences between the two. The one I'm going to really look out for is eyelids. If it winks at you, it's not a snake. You're safe. You can give that a cuddle. It's probably encouraging you to with the wink. If it doesn't wink at you, be very careful. There may be such a thing as a legless lizard, but John says, let's be clear, there is no such thing as a loveless Christian. You can turn up to church each Sunday, you can sing your heart out, you can sign as many online petitions about RI and euthanasia and abortion and gay marriage as you want. You can read your Bible each day, you can tick Christian on the census, but if you do not love each other, John says, you do not know Jesus. You're not in the light. You're still in darkness. He says it in about five different ways in that bit we just looked at. Now, why is not loving other believers a sign that you don't know Jesus? Why, if we don't love one another, is that a sign that we don't know Jesus? Well, quite simply because Jesus died for every believer. The people in this room who are sitting in front of you and behind you and beside you who put their faith in Christ, Jesus loved them so much that he laid his life down for them. He died on the cross, we learnt last week, to purify us by his blood. The person who you may not have talked to in this room, who you've come to meet with each week for the last however many weeks, Jesus gave himself up for them in order to give them eternal life. Now, if you have a child, you might think to yourself, I love that child. I'd throw myself in front of a bus for them. I'd give my life up for them. If somebody comes along and shows disregard to your child, if they attack your child, if they ignore your child in the playground, how would you feel about that person? They don't understand how precious your child is. Jesus loves us so much that he lays his life down for us. And so we ought to love one another. The person who's sitting in this room with you, whose faith is in Christ, they are precious to him. And so they should be precious to you as well. Look around the room again in your mind. If you're here today and you've put your faith in Christ, you're surrounded by people who should be absolutely precious to you as they're precious to your Creator God. They ought to be precious to us to the point that we lay our lives down for each other. It's easy to become intolerant. It's easy to focus on each other's differences. But Jesus says the world will know you're my disciples if you love these people. It'll actually be striking to the world. If you love these people, John says, you'll be reassured that you're actually in Christ. It's easy to tolerate turning up for an hour on a Sunday, being in the same room with a bunch of strangers who you sometimes find slightly odd and frustrating, right? It's difficult to whole of life love and care for a group of people like that. Now, do you love the people in this room sacrificially? Now, if you're here for the first time today and you're thinking, well, I don't really know them, I'm not asking you. Hopefully you see something of the love that we have for each other while you're here. But if you are here regularly, would you help one of the people in this room move house next weekend? Even if you had something on. Would you miss kids' sport to help them move house? I haven't got a sign-up sheet up the back. This is hypothetical. You can nod if you want. I won't hold you to it. If they were crook, if somebody in this room was crook, even though you were super busy, would you walk up to them and ask them how they're going on a Sunday? Even though it makes you uncomfortable because you're shy and it's not the natural you. Would you have somebody from this room around to your house for a meal, even though you're not comfortable with your house and you're not comfortable really with your meals, to be totally honest? Do you love all of these brothers and sisters? That's my desire for our church, that we have like rich, intimate relationships with one another. You know, so that one day if I have to get chemo, for example, or if my wife does, or if you do, that one of us might go round and mow my lawn or mow your lawn, or look after the kids, or share life together. How beautiful, how profoundly beautiful is that picture to the world, that we would lay our lives down for each other like that? That's what the church is meant to be like. This is how the world will know that we're disciples of Jesus. We don't tolerate each other for an hour. We lay our lives down for each other. You might be thinking, well, actually, I don't do too bad a job at that. In order to understand how much we love each other, or maybe how little we love each other, we have to think about the other thing that we might love instead of each other. And that's the last three verses of this passage. Basically, what John says in this last bit is, while Christians do love one another, we actually don't love the world. Listen to verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. When John says, do not love the world, he doesn't mean the people of the world. You're meant to love them. Remember John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never die, but have eternal life. God wants everyone in the world to turn and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. God loves the people of the world. When John says, do not love the world, he means the way of the world, the things of the world, the things the world lusts after in verse 16, the pride of life. He's not talking about the plants outside. Don't walk out of here angry and rip out the plants and say, like, I hate you. God wants us to be thankful for his creation. He's talking about the things that draw out pride in our hearts. The world spends its life building the perfect garden in the backyard, building the dream home here on earth, or aspiring to one day. The world spends its time establishing a career so everyone can see how great they are, raising the kids that are world beaters, trying to be the best at everything so everyone can see their earthly glory. But the Christian shouldn't do that, John says. In verse 15, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. If the pride of life is what you're all about, John says, love for the Father is not in you. If the sum of your life is trying to beat everyone in the world at their game, if the sum of your life is trying to outworld the world, you don't know God. In verse 17, John says, the world and its desires pass away. In other words, this love that you have, it's going to end in heartache one day. Christians don't spend their life in exhilarating pursuit of being the best in the eyes of the world. We don't try and outworld the world at worlding. No, Christians do the will of God. We don't love the world. We don't spend our life pursuing the pride of life. What do we love instead? One another. So if you've pursued something in the world and it's let you down, it's easy to feel despondent about that, to think, man, this is hopeless, I haven't succeeded in this area. The best way to fill that void of emptiness and disappointment is with love for one another. That'll be satisfying and always available. Christians don't love the world. Now, this is hard for us, isn't it? Because we kind of do love the world, so it's a hard one to hear. I can remember watching a movie when I was younger called The Secret of My Success. You have to be careful watching movies from the 80s with your kids today, because censorship in the 80s was somehow a lot looser than it is today. I don't know how that happened, but sometimes I watch these things, even Goonies, and I'm like, what on earth is going on there? Anyway, Michael J. Fox, who a lot of you here have never heard of, and that's a shame for you, left his little family home on the farm in this movie to make it. He wanted to make it in the world. He wanted to make it being better at things of the world than the world was. He wanted to be self-made too. Nothing's more impressive, is it, in the world than somebody who can world better than everybody else on their own, with no help from anyone else. We love that story. His parents even gave him tickets to fly back to the farm if he needed them, but he was like, nah, I'm going to do this on my own. He wanted to be the guy with the best car, the best clothes, the guy who could choose to fly business class, the guy with the perfect looking girl, the guy who brought things on the basis of quality, not price. Hear John very clearly in this passage, that's not the Christian life. We give that love up and we exchange it for loving one another. We set that love aside to love one another. We forfeit our love for the world to love one another. Jesus gave up the world for us, and so we give up the world for one another. Well, do you love the world? Is the pride of life your goal and your source of satisfaction? Or do you love one another? Do you delight in serving each other? That's how the world knows we're Jesus' disciples. This is a very hard thing for us. It's a very hard thing for me. You might be thinking, well, that's easy. I really don't love the world at all. Many of us, though, are in a loving relationship with the world. We're trying to raise our kids to beat the world at their games. And we don't have time to have people around on the weekends because we're too busy worlding. And that often happens in our house. And, you know, we'll have kids' sport on until, like, 6 o'clock on a Saturday. Yesterday, I taught discus and shot put to 7-year-olds for 5 hours in the afternoon. And Kath's like, you know, should we have somebody around for dinner? And I'm like, I'm all welded out, love. I've been welding all day. I don't have time to love anybody from church. That's what we do. We try and weld so much that we have no energy left to love. We're trying to live the Aussie dream better than our neighbours. We're too busy at Bunnings. We're too busy at kids' sport, breeding future champions, or at dance, or at musicals, or at concerts. We're too busy camping or fishing or boating and talking about how we outworlded the world in leisure this weekend. We're too busy taking pride in our grandkids and trying to out-grandkid our friends. Too busy studying to out-study our friends, too busy mountain biking to out-mountain bike our friends, too busy showing the world. We're good at worlding too. In fact, we can world better than you can world. Do you think you love worlding? I love it more. John says here, it might be time for a divorce from our love for the world if we follow Jesus. I've got to confess, I love the Bible because while everything else I listen to on the radio and TV tells me, take pride in your life, you know, love the world. The Bible, it's just so honest and true and cuts through all that and says Christians love one another. We do not love the world. Sometimes as Christians, and again I'm thinking of myself here, you may not relate to this. Sometimes as Christians we believe Satan's lie that if somehow we get really good at the things the world loves, if we can be as successful, if not more so, than people in the world, it'll make Christianity attractive. But what does Jesus say makes Christianity attractive? Loving one another. What happens when we show the world how awesome we are at music, or how awesome we are at dance, or how awesome we are at accounting, or how awesome we are at medicine, or how awesome we are at our kids, our grandkids? We become a goal for them, a model. They want to be like us. And Satan wins. All we're doing is modeling worlding to the world. Jesus says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Instead, we ought to love one another. This is how the world will know that we're his disciples. We need to love each other in a way that profoundly stands out to our world. Would you do that? Would you leave sport early because you have to get ready to have someone from church around for dinner? Would you forgo a camping weekend to help somebody move? Would you talk to a stranger after church or invite them around for dinner? Or would you be so keen on encouraging the other kids at school that are Christian that you would leave your circle of friends who are all Snapchatting on their phones to go to the Christian group at lunchtime? Because you want to encourage them, because you love them. It's hard, isn't it? It's much better, much easier in our eyes sometimes to try and just be really good at worlding. But we need to flick that switch off and flick on the switch of loving one another. I want to say I've been enjoying the community of 415 as we hang out down the back, as we get to know one another. But let's be honest, we've got a long way to go in our love for one another. At 8:30 a couple of weeks ago, I said one of our Indigenous blokes needed to go to Dumaji to his brother's funeral. They, within 15 minutes of the end of the service, they chipped in $4,500. They just all came and saw me individually to say, we'll cover that flight. Isn't that sacrificial love in a moment? When we have pregnant women at church who end up giving birth, we have meal rosters, and that's fantastic. But really, if you kind of weigh up our love for the world versus our love for one another, it's not necessarily super obvious who we're more intimately involved with, is it? It's a challenge for us. This is a challenge for me, somebody who'd often like to live on an island by himself and who has poor tolerance. I want to love you. So maybe we should pray and ask God to strengthen us for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you loved us. Thank you that Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross because of your great love for us. Father, help us, if we know that, to love one another. We confess that often we love the world more. But Lord, help us to turn from that and to love one another deeply and from the heart. Father, we don't always have the strength to do that. So, Lord, we pray that through Christ in us, you would strengthen us for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.